Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Oh, I'm going to ask you again because maybe some of you are a little unsure. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. You know, Jesus said that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We know that we can't live on natural things alone. You know, it's not just food, but it's also, you know, money isn't our provider. Our jobs aren't our provider. The Word of God is our provider. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to 1 John chapter 2. Also, while you're on your way there, you can stop at Luke chapter 17. We're going to go over there here in just a few moments. And today I'm going to call this message, Developing the Anointing Within You. Developing the Anointing Within You. And if you're here today and you're not quite sure what that means, well, we're going to just catch you up. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 2 and start in verse 20. And over the last several weeks, even well over a month now, I've been talking about how to be led by God's Spirit, how to hear God's voice, and how to recognize God speaking to you in your life. He is talking to us every day, all day. He is leading us. He's got a plan for us. Amen. This is the great benefit of walking with God, of being a Christian. We don't have to figure this life out on our own. Amen. Praise the Lord. But we have to know and understand the Bible tells us that God has put an anointing on the inside of us. And we've been talking about how to be spirit conscious and not just talking about, you know, how to just be conscious of the Holy Spirit, though that is, you know, preeminent. We've been talking about how to be conscious of our own spirit, the spirit of man that is within us. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 20:27, it says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of our belly. That's the King James. Or more modern translation would say the innermost part of our being. God is searching. He is speaking in our spirit. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says, What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is within him? Last week, we saw that Jesus taught us the lesson of spirit, soul, and body. Remember that we are a three-part being. Remember, we are a spirit being, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And not all three parts of our nature always agree. You know, have you learned that yet? You know, and a lot of times, you know, people confuse the difference between spirit and soul. Now, the body, that's easy to figure out. Your human body is your flesh and blood that contacts this physical realm. You know what that is. But your soul and your spirit are two different things. The soul is defined in the Bible as your mind, your intellect, your will, your emotions, and your feelings, all right? You know, your soul is what contacts the emotional realm or the realm of feelings. And that doesn't mean that that's all bad, but you can't trust it because those feelings don't always tell you the truth, right? And your spirit is the part of you that is eternal, meaning or will live forever or exist forever. It's just a matter of where and how, right? You want to make sure that you exist with God. You want to make sure that heaven is your home, and not just so you go to heaven one day, but that you fulfill God's plan right here on this earth. Amen. God gave you your spirit so that you could communicate with Him. Your spirit is where God is talking to you. God is not talking to your brain or to your mind. God is not communicating with your flesh. He is communicating with you in your spirit. Amen. And the Bible says over there in Romans 8:15 that we don't have the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. On the inside, if you're born again, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you're a Christian and you're walking with God, your spirit on the inside cries out to know God. Your spirit cries out to please God, to follow God. Your spirit is not offended at God. Your spirit is not, you know, dwelling in circumstances and just, you know, easily offended or touchy with everybody or everything. Amen. Your spirit wants to know him, wants to follow him and obey him. Amen. And remember Jesus in the night before his crucifixion, he told us something about spirit, soul, and body. Remember what Jesus said? He said, my soul is filled with sorrow or depression. Remember the pressure that came on Jesus the night before his crucifixion? He says, I'm filled with so much sorrow, I feel like I could die. The King James says, my soul is so sorrowful, even unto death. See, his feelings and his emotions were telling him that he was going to die right there in that garden. But Jesus was not, you know, ordered to die in that garden. He was to die on that cross. And we know that, you know, those emotions pushed Jesus to question God's will. Remember that? He said, Father, if it's possible, let the cross pass from me. He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Remember, Jesus was tempted in his feelings to have a different will apart from God. How many of you have ever been there before? See, the soul and the emotions are, that is the realm of self-preservation. Your mind, your feelings only want to feel good all the time. They only want to preserve itself. In your soul, there is no desire to sacrifice anything. In your soul, you just want to be comfortable. You want to do what you want. It only can be selfish. And then Jesus went on to say, the flesh is weak. So the flesh can't be trusted. We know that. The soul can't be trusted because it's overwhelmed with emotion. But Jesus said this, the spirit is willing. Jesus got down and got out of his mind, right? Uh-oh, better get out of our minds, right? I went down to that church and the pastor told me to get out of my mind. Well, there's a truth to that because you can't live up here in the thoughts and emotions. God is not leading you in your thoughts and emotions. Jesus found in his spirit, I'm willing to obey God. I'm happy to obey God. This is where we need to follow the Lord's voice. And we're told this, that our own spirit has a voice. It's called our conscience. Your conscience will tell you when you're safe. Your conscience will tell you when you're out. Your conscience will lead you and prevent you from going shipwrecked, the Bible says, right? Amen. And so we need to learn the lesson of spirit, soul, and body. And we need to make sure that we understand what God has put on the inside of us. Have you found 1 John 2:20? This is just going to be a little bit of review, but we're just going to keep going back to these verses. Go to 1 John 2:20. Go ahead and bring that up. We're going to look also at verse 27 here in just a moment. Praise the Lord. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago, and we're going to go right back to it. Praise God. It says this in verse 20. It says, but you, this is talking to all Christians. And remember, in context, he's talking about people that were trying to deceive them. All right. He says, but you, that's all believers, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. All right. That doesn't mean that we can tell everything about the future. It doesn't mean that we know everything there is to know about the Bible. In context, he's talking about you will know when people are telling you the truth. And he says, you have an unction. Praise the Lord. Everyone say unction. Unction. Notice the Bible says you have something. This isn't something you're gonna get. This isn't something in the future. This isn't something you hope to have. The moment you truly get born again and you submit your life to Jesus Christ, God gives you an unction. Glory to God. And you say, well, what's an unction? Here it is. The word unction there, especially if you have a modern Bible, the Greek word for unction is the word anointing. It says you have an anointing. Now, I know that's a very spiritual word. You know, that's a very churchy word, you know. Everyone, you know, sometimes we take the definition of the anointing. You know, we think if we get some goosebumps, it's the anointing. We think if something just makes us smile, it's the anointing, you know. And, praise the Lord for all that. I'm just here to say that the anointing that God has given you has got a very special purpose. I'm here to tell you, you have the anointing of God, whether you feel like it or not. If you're having the best day of your life, you have an anointing. If you're having the toughest day of your life, you have an anointing. So many times Christians trying to discern the anointing by a feeling or a happiness. They'll say, wow, I like this song. This song's anointed. Well, just because it makes you feel happy doesn't mean that it's anointed. All right? Don't try to judge the anointing of God based on feeling or goosebumps, you know, because a lot of times Christians will be like, man, I'm having a tough day, you know. They don't feel anointed. I've noticed that, you know, Christians use the word anointing the most when they're in a good mood. Yeah. They use the word anointing when it's just a happy time. Everyone was rejoicing in service today. It was so anointed. Well, guess what? The anointing's there in you. If you're having the grumpiest day of your life, you're still anointed. All right? If you're having the happiest day of your life. See, so many times we need some kind of gratification in our feelings before we start to believe something is there. You know, I see it, you know, all the time. You know, we're like, oh, that's anointed, you know, and we full gospel folks, we just, you know, we love the anointing as long as it feels good. You know, if we're in a good mood, boy, then everything's anointed. See, do you see the point I'm trying to prove? You've got it, whether you feel like it, whether things look like it, whether you're having the best day of your life, whether you have money in your pocket or you're down to your last penny, you have an unction from the Holy One. That word means an anointing, or literally the word unction. I love this definition. It means to smear on like an ointment, you know, to smear on, you know. Remember being a kid, I don't know, I guess they still do this. It still exists. It's still a thing. And, you know, I guess I haven't used it for a while. But I remember, you know, being a kid and you'd get stuffy and you'd get a little cold or something. And mom would reach for the jar of Vicks Vapor Rub. And all of a sudden, they'd smear on Vicks down here under your chest, under your nose, you know, and you'd try to tell mom, easy, you know, settle down, you know, she wants to put the whole jar on you. But that's literally the picture. God took his presence, God took his ability, God took his name, he smeared his presence down on the inside of your spirit. Amen. Glory to God. That's what it means to have God's spirit. You know, to have his anointing on the inside of you. Go down to verse 27. Praise the Lord. Go down to verse 27 in the same passage. He then says this. It says, but the anointing, there it is. It just says it straight out now. It's the same word unction up there in verse 20. But the anointing which you have received. Notice you've already gotten this. This isn't in the future. This is what happened when you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You received an unction, or literally in your spirit, you got smeared on with the presence and the ability of God. Hallelujah. But the anointing which you have received of him abides or lives where, everybody? In you. Notice it says the anointing which you have received of God abides where? In you. I'm going to just keep saying this. The anointing that you've received from God abides in you. Every single Christian who's walking with Jesus as their Lord and Savior sincerely has this anointing or unction, and it makes our spirit sensitive to God. And now look at the rest of the verse. It says, and you need not that any man teach you. It's talking about the seducers. If we're not going to take the time, but if you look at verse 26, it's talking about people that were trying to seduce them into wrong things. It means literally you don't need to be taught by people saying the wrong things. Of course, we all need teachers and pastors, you know, in our lives. Praise the Lord. It's talking about those that would try to deceive. He said you could listen on the inside. It will teach you when something is right. If you're walking with God, if you have fellowship and a relationship with God, it'll tell you what's safe. It'll tell you what is dangerous. It'll tell you what step to take, what way to go. Amen. And it will teach you these things. And it says, but as the same anointing teaches you of these things and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Notice the anointing of God abides in you. All right. That means we have all that we are ever going to need. Guess where answers for your life are right now? In you. Guess where God's strength is for you right now? In you. Glory to God. Guess where God's ability is? In you. Guess where God's faith is? In you. Guess where God's leading is? In you. God's voice is in you, right? Are we getting a hold of this? Oh, praise the Lord. Now go with me to Luke chapter 17. We had to start there because we have to be reminded of what is in us, the anointing, the unction of God. And now we need to know how to develop it, how to grow that unction, how to develop our inner spiritual nature. Amen. Glory to God. Everything I need is already there in me. Praise the Lord. God's ability dwells in me. God's answers dwell in me. That tells me that this outside world has no answers for me. I'm not looking outwardly for God to show me something. I'm looking inwardly. And Jesus warned this generation. Jesus warned his people not to be outward lookers, but to be inward. Look at this. Go to Luke 17. We're going to go to verse 20. These are the words of Jesus himself. He was dealing with the Pharisees, and they were trying to trick him and to get him to stumble in his words and so on. And so, you know, they started to try to ask him difficult questions because, of course, Jesus told them that he was the Son of God, and they started to challenge him and all this stuff. And now it says this in verse 20, and when Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Now, if you're a Bible student, you'll know and understand that for the Jews, the kingdom come was always their greatest desire. It was always what they talked about. Much of the Old Testament is prophecies about the coming kingdom of God to this earth. And so even the Lord's Prayer, we see Jesus talking to the Jews, you know, pray that God's kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was a prayer that the Jews would pray in earnest. And so it was always one of the top topics in Israel. When is the coming kingdom of God? And see, they missed it. They didn't understand what the kingdom of God was going to first show up as. Here we go. We're going to answer this question. Actually, Jesus is going to answer this question. Praise the Lord. When they demanded, Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, Jesus answered them and said something that trips everybody up. Listen to the words of Jesus. The kingdom of God comes not with observation. That word observation means visible evidence. The kingdom of God, when it comes to this earth, is not going to arrive with visible evidence. Folks, I'm going to end the suspense right now. The kingdom of God is already on this earth right now. We have to know and understand that was Jesus's first sermon he ever preached. Oh my goodness. Remember over there in Matthew chapter 4, right around, 15th, 16th verse. Remember when Jesus, his first message as he came out of Capernaum, remember what he said? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. See, when we hear that in our culture, we think of some guy in the subway holding up a sign saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we have always thought that that was a statement about the coming of Jesus himself. That statement has nothing to do with Christ's second coming. It has everything to do with his first coming. When Jesus first started preaching, he said, repent, everybody. He says, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We think that that term at hand means he's coming soon. But the term at hand means within grasp. Yes. He's saying now the kingdom of God is within arm's reach of you all. Christ came to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. Yes. You understand that. Amen. Now the kingdom of God exists on this earth where and with whom? Yes. Watch this. The kingdom of God comes not with just visible evidence, Well, that's what everyone's looking for. Oh, what's going to happen in politics? Where are the earthquakes? Where are the famines? Where are the wars? We think that that stuff tells us when the kingdom of God came to this earth, but it doesn't. Look at Jesus' words are not done. Look at verse 21, Jesus still speaking. He says, neither shall they say, lo, here it is. The kingdom of God's over here. Come and see it. Or, lo, it's over there. Go and see God's kingdom. For behold, everyone listening to this next statement, the kingdom of God is where?
Within you.
Within you. When Christ came to this earth, he was coming to put God's kingdom on the inside of believers. Oh my goodness. He was warning this generation all these 2,000 years from the time he came first to the time he comes again. He was warning this generation, be careful. Because when you think you're looking for something outwardly, you're supposed to find your answers inwardly. Are you here? Are you getting a hold of this? When Jesus came to this earth, he came to bring God's presence and kingdom into the true Holy of Holies, or literally into the true Ark of the Covenant, which happens to be your heart and my heart. God wants to and is living within you and I. Amen. The kingdom of God. But yet Christians, we try to look outwardly. We try to find God. Oh, what's God doing out here? What's he doing out here? God is not concerned about what's happening on out here. He's the most concerned what's happening on the inside of here. You will never find out what God is doing out here because this natural realm is a poor representation of God's will. This is where Christians get so confused. Many Christians believe God is the author of disease. They believe that God is the author of collapse and famine and starvation. They think God is doing these things because they're trying to judge who God is by looking at the outside world. You cannot know God by looking at circumstances. You can only know God by the kingdom of God within you. Hallelujah. God's kingdom is not out here. It's in here. Are you here? If we're not careful, Christians become to desire something that will gratify their senses, some kind of physical evidence that God is working or moving. And by doing so, we start to look outwardly and we fail to look inwardly and we miss an opportunity to truly know God, to truly know what he's doing. Are you here? I am not looking for political news to find out where God is today. Oh, my goodness. Oh, praise the Lord. If we're not careful, we look for some kind of outward form. If we're not careful, we start to ask God to give us a sign. Oh, boy. Oh, I'm going to say something that's going to upset you. We're not going to go there. One of the biggest misconceptions and mistakes that Christians make in trying to find God's will for their life is they ask God to give them a sign. Jesus said in Matthew 16:4, Jesus said, a wicked generation asks for a sign. He said, and none shall be given to them except for the sign of Jonah the prophet. And Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, right? Jesus was saying that the only sign that should be good enough for the believer is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God, give me a sign that you're going to heal my body. How about the resurrection? Lord, give me a sign that you're going to meet my needs. How about the resurrection? Lord, give me a sign that I can walk in your peace and joy. How about the resurrection? Lord, give me a sign. Give me a sign. He's saying, I did. I raised my son from the dead, and no other sign will you require, because from now on, the kingdom of God dwells in you, and your answers have been with you the whole time. That's exactly what he's trying to tell us. But we're always trying to look for a sign. We're always trying to look for some kind of outward, you know, gratification. Lord, just give me something, you know, give me a sign. Oh, Lord, if my favorite kind of car drives by in the next 20 minutes, I'll know. Oh, Lord, if somebody comes and, you know, someone's wearing a blue shirt and they come to talk to me, I'll know. Oh, Lord, if you send my favorite, if my favorite song comes on the radio, God's not giving you signs. He's trying. That would be a carnal, outward relationship. God is not looking to live out here next to you. He's living in you. That's a closer relationship. Are you getting a hold of this? If we're not careful, we'll start to demand these kinds of forms of outward gratification, even in our praise and worship. Folks, listen, we got to be careful. Here we go. Boy, I'm going to say some things. I'm just using these things as illustrations. Sometimes Christians will start to take things that might even be in the Word and they start to abuse or take them outside of bounds. You know, next thing you know, of course, there's a truth to anointing oil. The Bible says that we can anoint with oil and the sick will recover. And it says the prayer of faith will save the sick and restore them. Praise God for that. But yet Christians, sometimes they're so desperate to feel like something's working. You know, over the course of 20 years, I've had people, you know, show up at this church and they say, Pastor, I'm here and I'm going to anoint every instrument on the platform with oil. No, you're not. No, I say, no, you're not. Well, no. If we anoint it with oil, it'll help, you know, the anointing oil on everything will just bring God's power. No, it's not. You're just doing that because you need some kind of outward form of gratification of your senses. The Bible doesn't say you have to anoint everything. People say, well, Pastor, I anoint every windowsill in the doors of my house with oil to keep the devil out. I'm here to tell you the devil is not afraid of your vegetable oil. He is not afraid of your Crisco or whatever you got working. You understand? What the devil is terrified of is a Christian who knows who they are in Christ, who knows the Word of God, who fellowships with God and knows what the devil is trying to do, and in the name of Jesus tells the devil to take their hands off. That's a Christian that the devil is scared of. Not somebody who tries to use anointing oil like a lucky charm. Oh, Pastor, I put anointing, we're going to put anointing oil around all the windows of the church to keep demons out. Listen, I'm here to tell you, oil doesn't keep the demons out. You and I keep the demons out. You know, oh, Pastor, you know, we're going to worship God. We're going to get God's attention. We're going to wave the flag. Can't wave enough flags to get God to do something. It's not in the Word. Oh, Pastor, you know, we're going to do choreographed dance. I know I'm probably stepping on someone, so that's more like the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal tried to dance to get God to do something. Oh, we even can see where people try to abuse the doctrines of fastings. You know, over the last few weeks, I've just had several questions come to me about fasting. Be careful. Fasting is not something that you do to change God. You fast to put your flesh under so you can hear what God is saying to you. You know, if you look up fasting, you'll find the 21-day fast, the 40-day fast. That stuff is dangerous. Oh, but Pastor, Daniel fasted for 21 days. Oh, but Pastor, Jesus fasted for 40 days. Are you carrying the sins of the world upon your shoulders like Jesus? Do you have the Holy Ghost without measure? Did God ever command the church to do a 40-day fast? Did God ever command the church to do what Daniel did? Daniel had the prophecies for nations, and it took 21 days for those answers to come. He never was told to fast that long. That's how much he had to as a man with that level of call. Unless you're anointed as much as Daniel, you probably got to be careful about that, you know? And so what people do, they feel like, man, if I just do something just to get God to work. Listen, the kingdom of God is within you. Oh, if we just do this hard enough out here, if we just try harder. Are you getting a hold of this? Here is the point that we are making. Are you ready? Praise the Lord. The greatest move of God is when mankind changes their hearts and renews their minds to get in alignment with God. Folks, today I'm going to give you two things that you can do to develop your spirit. Are you ready? Number one, and I'll explain this, conduct kingdom business. Kingdom business. And I'm going to explain exactly what that is. Let me say this again. The greatest move of God is when mankind, any human being, changes their hearts and changes their mind to get in alignment with God. Folks, greater than miracles, greater than healings, greater than anything that God is doing on this earth is that he's moving hearts. Kingdom business is this. The ability to confront yourself in the presence of God, to hear his voice, and to make changes as he directs you. The ability to confront yourself, to look at your own character, to grow in God, make changes in your heart and your mind. That is where the kingdom of God is conducting business. I'm going to say this again, probably 50 more times. The kingdom of God is moving inwardly in your inward man. Praise the Lord. The greatest move of God is when we change our hearts and our minds to get in alignment with him. The greatest kingdom business is when someone is moved to contend with themselves, to make changes in their character, to grow and develop their inward man, the inward anointing. It's more important than healing. It's more important than miracles, signs, and wonders. Our job as believers is to develop the inward man and then let God manifest himself out here as he wills. You cannot try to get God to manifest in your life. Meaning just trying to do all this stuff. I'm going to get God to manifest. I'm going to get God to manifest. I'm here to tell you, he's not a puppet on a string. You know what I mean? God doesn't, you know, he's not just like, you know, wrenches and tools that you just turn and you get an expected result. He first isn't moving anywhere until he's moving in here. Amen. Very good. And if you want to be a powerful, effective Christian, you are first always looking inward to your spirit and growing there, challenging your character, changing your heart and mind. Folks, I got you know, news for all of us, including myself. As of right now, everyone in here at some point today and in our life right now, we have wrong thinking somewhere. Oh, yeah. Every single one of us needs our thinking to be challenged, and that's what the Word of God is. And kingdom business is that when you submit and you yield to what God says, you give up your thoughts, your ideas, in light of his ideas. That's what kingdom business is. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God isn't going to show great demonstrations out here until he gets what he really wants, and that's changes in here. God isn't moving out here and showing wonders to the world until he first gets what he really wants, and that's changes in here. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Kingdom business is this. Are you ready? Making changes on the inside. Become a person that looks inwardly, not to change other people, but somebody who looks at themselves to constantly make sure that you're growing in the spirit, growing in your character with God, growing in your relationship. Praise the Lord. Money is not my pursuit, right? Just things and material possessions are not my pursuit. My pursuit is to know him and to grow. 10 years from now, when I'm 57, I should know a lot more, you know, and grow from where I'm at 47. In 67 should be more than 57. In 77 and 87. Amen. If you still got a heart beating in your chest and you're on this earth, there's always room for growth. A Christian who is conducting kingdom business is always in the growing spiritual business. You know what I mean by that? Always looking to grow. Always looking to make changes. Always looking to challenge wrong thinking. Hallelujah. Kingdom business is making changes on the inside. Kingdom business is becoming a person that looks inwardly, listening to God's voice, and becoming fully submitted to God in here. When you've come to a relationship with God, you say, Lord, I want what you want. You know, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. When you go and you ask God, challenge my thinking, show me, reveal in me, like David said, any wicked way or wrong thinking. And it's not about guilt or condemnation. It's not about that. It's like, Father, I just ache to know you more. Are you here? Hallelujah. We got to teach about the spirit of man. We got to teach about being spiritual people because our natural lives are being so bombarded through social media, through screens and devices. Are you here this morning? Kingdom business is this, to listen to God's voice internally, to become fully submitted in here, right? Praise the Lord. Kingdom business is when we receive God's ways and principles in our heart and we lay down stubbornness. Listen, if God has a different thought other than your politics, God's right and the politics are wrong. I don't care what political party you come from. I don't care what part of the country you come from. I don't care if you consider yourself a conservative or a liberal. I'm here to tell you, none of that matters nearly as much as what matters in here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Say, well, I believe this about abortion. Well, what does God believe about abortion? He's going to challenge your thinking. You know, well, what does God believe about homosexual lifestyles? What does God believe about cheating on your taxes? What does God believe about these things? The goal isn't for you to have your way. The goal is to conduct kingdom business that goes before God and says, God, challenge my ways, challenge my thoughts. And if I'm thinking something is wrong, meaning if I'm holding on to things that disagree with God, I've got to change. That's kingdom business. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Kingdom business is when we lay down stubbornness and pick up correction. We lay down stubbornness and we pick up direction and obedience. We lay down stubbornness and we pick up obedience. We become more tender-hearted towards God. We become more merciful. We become forgiving. We become generous. We become loving and kind. Amen. Praise the Lord. Conduct kingdom business, number one. Say, well, Pastor, I don't want to go before God. You know, Jesus talked about this. Remember what Jesus said? Remember what he said? We know John 3:16. Do me a favor up there. Could you bring up for us John 3:17 and we'll maybe read down through verse 20? Here's a lot what people don't understand about John 3:16. They got to read the rest of it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. Keep on going, verse 18. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not upon Christ is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 19. You're going to see what I'm getting at. And this is the condemnation. Here we go. That light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Oh, that right there, that's kingdom business. Go into the light and release your thoughts or your insistence on what you believe about anything that God would call evil. Why don't people conduct kingdom business? Verse 20, look what Jesus said in this same passage. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Meaning that people don't want to step into the light of God. Because they have to confront the fact that they're holding on to beliefs, they're holding on to systems and ways of thinking that are ungodly, and the light will just shine upon that. Kingdom business is when you say, Father, shine your light upon me. Let every dark way of thinking be exposed. Let every evil belief that I have be exposed, that I may be changed in the light. Are you here? That's kingdom business. Jesus didn't just come so that we get a free ticket to heaven. He came so that men would have the courage to step into the light and conduct character changes and growth on the inside. Are you here today? Now we're going to get a little bit more specific. Here's the second thing that'll help you develop the anointing. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's talk about the second point here today. We're going to call it interior decorating. Interior decorating. I'm not talking about your home. I'm not talking about the church building. I'm not talking about, you know, decorating your apartment or something like that. I'm not talking about home furnishings and curtains and such. But we're going to talk about interior decorating. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Hallelujah. Are you here today? Now we're going to get a little bit more specific. 1 Peter 3, and we're going to start there in verse 1. 1 Peter 3:1. And at first, it seems like it's only talking about women and married women. But you're going to see if we read the whole passage, he does say that this is a good example to men as well. So this is for all of us. Because it says, likewise, you wives. And he goes on to say, likewise, the men. You know, the women can learn from what the instruction is to the men, and men can learn from the instruction to women. But notice this. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Uh-oh. Boy, the feminist movement don't like that. But who's right, God or you? And of course, that doesn't mean a man gets to be King Kong. But I'm here to tell you, boy, I'm not saying this to be, you know, rude or trying to be adverse or something like that. God says it plainly. Men are supposed to take the lead in the home. Take the lead. That does not mean a woman's role is not vastly important. You're going to see here how important her role is. All right, but men, you know, we're supposed to be spiritual leaders in the home. We're supposed to develop our spirit nature. We're supposed to be the leading force of forgiveness and mercy. We're supposed to be, you know, the Bible teachers in the home. Amen. Praise the Lord. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any husband obeys not the word of God, they, the husbands, also may without the word be won by the conversation or the behavior of the wives. How many men have been saved because of the good behavior of their wives? You know, how many of men in here, you've been helped in, yeah. Thank God for a godly wife. I'll tell you what, we could say it this way too. There's no man that does anything good for God that will ever do that without having a great wife. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, we understand. Men, and we've learned this, God likes our wives way more than he likes us. I know God likes her more. Praise the Lord. And I don't blame him. Praise God. Okay? So obviously a woman has a powerful influence on the leader of the home. Look at verse 2. It says, while they, the husbands, will behold the wives' chaste behavior coupled with fear. That means reverence. A woman who reverences God will move the hearts of the men. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. You know, just in general, have you ever had, you know, just known Christian people that their walk with God just challenges you? Yeah. Amen. That's a good thing. That's what he's talking about here. But this is the point we're trying to get to. He's talking, wives, when your husbands behold your chaste behavior coupled with reverence for God, look at verse 3, whose adorning, talking about the wives, here we go. Boy, this is going to be controversial. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, and wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Oh my goodness. Boy, I tell you what, Christian groups have taken a hold of this verse. There's certain Christian groups that say because of this verse, a woman cannot wear earrings. You know, a woman can't do her hair, or a woman can't wear makeup, or a woman can't wear a dress of a certain kind, or whatever it is. Of course, everything must be within the confines of modesty. Sure. All right? But we know that by interpreting the rest of the Bible's not saying that a woman's not allowed to braid her hair. This is not saying that a woman's not allowed to wear jewelry or something like that. All right. How do we know? Because in other scriptures, remember, God gave the Israelites, he put it on the hearts of the Egyptians to give them what? Earrings and gold and jewelry. Remember that? And the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, were wearing lots of jewelry that God had given to them. Also, in the parable of the prodigal son, you know, when the son comes home, the father gives him what? A robe and a